Well, we're safe now. The security man just walked in. Glad to have you here. I'm glad to be here, too. Courtesy of American Airlines, one of their big ships and one of their puddle jumpers. Well, I'm Fred Dickinson, and I'm supposed to lead you this morning in the consideration of how to deal with cult involvement. You know, so many of our people that we deal with have backgrounds that either are directly involved in cults or similar type situations. And we don't have time to talk about all of them. In fact, I ought to go out and pick up some material. Jim, are you around? Jim, you get those couple pamphlets on Spirit of Error, Spirit of Truth. Ask him for that, okay? He can't hear through the doors, I guess. What I'd like to do with you is take a look at a couple of passages before we look into the matter of cult involvement. 1 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 4. Thank you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit explicitly says, I'm reading from New American Standard, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, that is, doctrines inspired or taught by demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, abstaining from foods, which God has created to be greatly shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Everything created by God is good. Nothing to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it's sanctified by the means of the Word of God and prayer. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine which you have been following. Only have nothing to do with worldly fables. Excuse the expression here, ladies. Fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice this. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with various sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In the end of the chapter, he speaks about following the truth in the Scriptures. Well, those passages warn us about those who deviate from truth, who might start out in the area of Christianity. Or that's what a cult is, a deviation from the true faith. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's pray first, friends. Our Father, we are your servants, your children bought with blood, and we look to you to guide us and direct us today. We give ourselves to the Spirit of God that he might guide us into the truth. Pray that the enemy may not cloud what we're supposed to know, but the Spirit of God will clarify these things. Pray that you'll help us each one individually to attend to your word and to the things that relate to that. Give wisdom and direction, clarification for our minds. Help us to learn what we should learn, to review what we should review, so that we are ready servants, approved to serve you acceptably. Thank you for these dear folks who come such distances and taking their time out to study this area that they might be helpful to others. Pray that you'll help them individually, and you'll help them to help other individuals. Encourage our hearts this day. Lead us in your truth, for we give ourselves to the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how to deal with cult involvement. It's on, page 165, something like that? Your notes? What page do you have there? N? Oh, I've got a new notebook. I must catch up. I'm way behind. I've got the old one here. Okay. N1. That's for the author who's nobody. Okay. All right. How do we define a cult? Well, we got there a system of worship of a deity. That's what Webster says. And I think that's basically a form then of religion, isn't it? A group of worshipers is what I suggest, who claim exclusive insight into the truth, usually headed by a leader or leaders with charisma, who exercise control over the members of the group so as to secure loyalty and obedience. And in religion, a cult is a deviation from biblical doctrine and practice that distinguishes the group from the mainstream of believers. There are many major denominations that would be called cults in that case, because some of them deviate from biblical truth. So why do we treat the subject of cult involvement? Well, there's widespread existence and activity. They are of great variety and often great fervency, because they are not only convinced that this is true, but they are also earning for themselves a reputation with God, their God. They have a great influence upon society and individuals. They use mind control, propaganda, and is well crafted to grab people where they have their felt needs and to draw them in. And they incite fear. And they appeal to pride and to exclusivism. You belong to us. We're in the truth. Everybody else is in darkness. In fact, that's what the Masons say. Everyone comes to us in darkness. We have the truth. Legalism is involved here, too. That is the desire to make oneself or to aggrandize oneself before God so that God has to pay attention to the person. None of these things are healthy. Appeal to pride or fear, exclusivism or legalism. Mind control is not a healthy thing. God gave us minds to use. He crafted our minds so that we can think and feel and choose with Him. That's the image of God. Personhood. And personhood means that we can have fellowship with the person of God and with other persons. And animals aren't persons. They're made from the same ground, but they never had the breath of God. Spirit of God breathed into them to become living creatures. So we are people of God's creation, and we have a mind that's supposed to be used for God, and the enemy knows that. So he wants to use that because he wants to be God. There are problems introduced by cultic connections. We'll look at that first, and we'll look at solutions in dealing with cultic connections. And third, cautions in dealing with cultic members. So, we have three major points here. Let's take a look at them, shall we? There are problems introduced by the cultic connections. We have to understand what they might be. In the standard cults, there's quite a variety. In fact, you might want to pick up, and I suggest that you pick up these pamphlets out there. They're published by Moody Press, Moody Publications. It says, "The Name You Can Trust, Ministry of Moody Bible Institute." Well, I taught there for 34 years, full-time, and was chairman of the Department of Theology from 1968 to 95 when I retired. They'll never do that again. They review people every 4 years now. And I think maybe it's part of my doings. But I also taught there part-time for 7 years, five of which my wife came in with me because she enjoyed the classes. interaction with the students. This is a expanded pamphlet and dealing with the truth of the Word of God. On the left-hand side, we have the truth of the Word of God regarding God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, concerning sin, redemption, salvation, and retribution. Then it has these various columns. And this particular one deals with Christian Science, Spiritualism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Armstrongism. You know that this place right here used to be the headquarters for Herbert W. Armstrong. And one night I stayed in his bedroom over in the guest house. Why are you laughing? This place has probably been dedicated by the Bill Gothard Association long ago. But we make sure that when we come in, we are going to be free of those things by asking the Lord to take care of us. But Bill Gothard's organization bought it and farms out half of it, and the rest of it uses for their ATI. Mormonism, Eastern Mysticism, The Way International, Unity, and the Unification Church. Well, they could add a few more, but those are some things. And they all have statements from their documents about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and redemption, sin, and so forth. And very, very, very helpful. Now, why should we look into that? Because the people that come out of that have a mindset that we have to deal with. They have their presuppositions. They have their worldview. Dr. Tim Warner spoke to you about that, didn't he? Worldview. And actually, a lot of Christians do not understand a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. But let me just share with you some of these things. Spirit of error, spirit of truth. And by the way, there's a second one out there on world religions. And you certainly ought to read the business about Islam and Judaism. And there's primitive religion, which is the widest spread religion in the world. Animism. It's all over every continent. Spirits in everything. And American Indians have that difficulty too. North, South, Alaska, and so forth. Well, here's the Word of God over here on the truth. And these are the erroneous things with Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, primitive religion. And same thing over here. And they deal with such topics as God, man and the universe, salvation and the afterlife, morals, and worship. You'd be very interested to read about that. And by the way, those people who are saying that we are dealing only with the extremists in Islam do not realize what Islam teaches. Islam means submission. And they went across North Africa very quickly, capturing North Africa. And people either had to say, there is one God, Allah. Allah is one. And Muhammad is his prophet. Or else they die. Because everything else is satanic and opposition. And their job is to not only convert the individual, but to convert the world. So you might want to look at that. Since we're here in former Armstrong headquarters, let's see what he says about a God. God is a family, a kingdom, not a limited trinity. So, from plain truth. The doctrine of the Trinity is false, is pagan. You do not find any doctrine of the Trinity in any religion of the world, except biblical Christianity. It's not pagan. Now, there might be triumvirates, three separate gods, like in Hinduism, Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, but they're separate gods. But they're not persons. They're influences, forces. And that's not... One of them got out of kilter. Do you understand that term? Any of you Germans here? He got out of adjustment with the other members, and Shiva introduced karma into the world. Basically, what happened here is that they came out of adjustment, and because of this lack of adjustment, it's not sin, lack of adjustment, there's evil in the world. Lack of conformity to nature as it is. And creation started. First of all, material creation, then lower forms of life, insects and then animals and so forth, which evolved spiritually and physically into human level. And at the human level, that's the first level at which we can pray and do good works and meditate to try to reconcile ourselves back to Brahma, the great one spirit. And we are in the responsibility of bringing chaos, order back into chaos, which God created, one of the gods created. So man is redeeming God. They have very little understanding of sexual purity. They have some. They have some. We don't have to say that. But so many little boys running around in India offering themselves for money. It's a horrible, horrible thing. 450 million gods. And Jesus Christ is one they can add to the shelf. It's a very sad thing. Many lovely people come out of that background. But you have to understand their background. Now let's go on to Armstrongism again. Who's Jesus Christ? Before Jesus was conceived by Mary, he was not the Son of God. God the Creator will never quantitatively equal God the Father. God the Creator, Jesus, never equals God. He was born a Son of God by resurrection from the dead, not as a born Son of God. Well, both of those concepts are false. He was Son of God eternally. God sent his Son. He was Son before he ever came. God the Father did not cause Jesus Christ to get back into the body which had died. Jesus Christ was dead, and the resurrection body was no longer human. Christ's body disappeared, was raised as a divine spirit. No resurrection. And we're left in our sins, aren't we? The Holy Spirit. Theologians have blindly accepted the false doctrine that the Holy Spirit is a third person. This is part of the heresy of the Trinity. This limits God to three persons. God's Spirit dwelling in you is God's own divine love. Whenever we become members of God's begotten family, we receive a portion, a seed, a germ of the Father's Holy Spirit. Over here on this side, concerning sin. The inspired apostles teach absolute obedience to all Ten Commandments. Have to repent of sin. Sickness is the only penalty of physical transgression. Whenever one is sick, he is paying that penalty. Healing is nothing more or less than the forgiveness of sins. God's the only real physician. Scripture labels other modes of healing idolatry. Medicine is a pagan origin. Redemption? We all generate eternal life intrinsically within ourselves. We will counsel and advise our Creator Father. Interesting. I don't think I'm quite qualified for that. Salvation. Jesus alone of all humans has so far been saved. The blood of Jesus Christ does not finally save anyone. It merely saves from the death penalty. Baptism is essential ordinance for salvation. One who is born of God is merely begotten spiritually. He's not really yet born. Not really yet born, but only those who develop spirituality shall finally be given immortality. When Christ returns to the earth, he will, for the first time, set his hand to save the world. The majority of those who die without Christ will be resurrected and gain opportunity to believe during the millennium. When a human being dies, he's dead. That means his body, mind, and soul are all dead. He simply stops being. The wicked will be resurrected at the close of the millennium. So there's sort of a soul sleep type of thing. And rebellion against the law of God means eternal punishment, eternal death. God will save no person whom he does not rule. Everlasting is only age-ending. Translation, everlasting is misleading. The fire itself will not burn forever. The concept of hell is part and parcel of the folklore and mythology of the old world. Place of punishment and torture for the wicked. People coming out of that, you got to know. You're more likely to meet somebody that comes from Eastern mysticism or perhaps Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism. Jesus is the product of Adam, God, and Mary. Adam, God, is the only God there ever has been. And preexistence of souls requires that we propagate bodies for them to inhabit down here on earth. And our job is to procreate. So basically they went into a matter of a multitude of wives to procreate more bodies for the preexistent spirits to come down here and join here. Friends, we need to know what the Bible says about God, the Trinity, about the person of Jesus Christ, that his substitutionary sacrifice was the only way men can come to God, and the only way men can come to God is by receiving, believing, the Savior who died in our place and rose again. And he is the judge. Without trusting him, people are lost. We need to know that. So you need to know that because of the various false teachings of the cults. Because when people come out of that, their minds are blinded. What is the attraction of the cults? Well, they are effective in their outreach. And why is that? Well, we need to find out what attracted the counselee that you're going to talk to. And my understanding is that they appeal to ignorance and to insecurity and to isolationism. People who are not getting along well or people who want to find out what life is all about. But they keep them in ignorance. They tell them what they should believe. Here's an article by Edmund Fairfield, former president of Hinsdale College. And Hinsdale College is a conservative college, a Christian college. And this is their imprimis. It is a reader or a magazine that they put out. But this man was the first president or former president of Hinsdale College. And listen to this. This is from, he was president from 1848 to 1869. That's over the Civil War period. It was, this Hinsdale College was founded in Spring Harbor, Michigan in 1844 and moved to Hillsdale in 1853. But here's a speech in which he speaks about the problem of ignorance. Here's one thing he says. Ignorance is rightly deemed an essential prerequisite to slavery. The more the ignorance, the better the slave. So, you come to us without knowledge. We'll tell you the truth, but they don't tell you the whole truth. In fact, in the Mormon, Masons' religion, it is a religion, it's not just a social society. All people come to us in darkness, and they begin to give them the truth, but they don't tell them the whole truth. Their name is, their purpose is to find out the name of God. And they start out with Yah Baalon, which is a combination of Yahweh, Baal, the Eastern God, Middle Eastern God, and On, the Egyptian God. So you can see with their fezes and all that they're reflecting that. But they say, you come to us in ignorance, and they do keep people in ignorance because they don't tell them what the name of God is until you get up to 32nd, 33rd degree. And they say, now, we have not been telling you the whole truth because you weren't ready to receive it. Now that you're ready to receive it, they've been developed by this time. They tell him the name of God is Lucifer. And he's the one they're supposed to serve. Now, you have a hard time believing that because Masons do a lot of good things, don't they? Well, it's interesting because a lot of them are into abuse of children. That's sort of scary, noticing that they also have children's hospitals. I've talked to people along this line, and I have something to share with you along that line. A couple of things that are helpful, I think. But anyway, the attraction of cults comes from appeal to ignorance, to insecurity, and to their isolationism and fear of their inability to cope with life. They've been rejected. They need power. Galatians chapter 4 speaks about that type of thing. I wrote my dissertation on the theme and development of Galatians. This thing just comes to my mind right here. In Galatians chapter 4, you have to understand that the Apostle Paul was not primarily teaching the doctrine of justification by faith. That's rather assumed here. These teachers that were approaching the Galatians were coming from the side. They said, all right to be believers in Jesus Christ, but if you're going to be top-notch Christian, up the upper level, you have to keep the law. Therefore, you must become circumcised and keep the law. So they have two levels of Christians. The pagan Christians, the Gentile Christians, that is, and the Jewish Christians. And those who are Jewish must keep the law. And so Peter was drawn astray. He ate with the Gentiles. When certain Jews came down from James to Antioch, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles and started eating only at the kosher table. Separation. Teaching that by his actions, there were two levels of Christians. And the false teachers were teachers of law, saying you have to keep the law to be a seed of Abraham and to inherit the best promises from God. And he says of them, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out. This is 4:17. In order that you may seek them. They shut you out that you may seek them. It's good always to be eagerly sought or to be courted in a commendable manner, not only when I'm present with you. But they court these people. We have the truth. You're on the outside. If you come inside, we'll let you in. And so they shut people out with their exclusivism so that they might attract them to come inside and get all the benefits. Well, that's basically appealing to the acceptance of the person and the insecurity of the person. Standard cults then not only have variety, but they have attraction. They also lead to bondage. There's psychological pressure of rejection and inclusion, as we mentioned. And you have to talk to the people about this type of thing. How do you feel about this, having come out of this? What were your feelings when you were in the group? And find out where they are so that you can address that with the biblical truth. There's also demonic control. We read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, many shall depart from the faith, or some depart from the faith, giving heed to false doctrines taught by demons. Demonic control. Demons affect people who teach false doctrine. So there's oppression, and there's invasion. Demonic forces are always associated with false religion. We saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me turn you to Psalm 106, okay? Psalm 106, talking about the Hebrew people. By the way, this concept is repeated in the New Testament. But in Psalm 106, verse 34, it says of the Hebrew people, they did not destroy the peoples of the land as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations, learned their practices, served their idols, which became a snare to them. Notice this. They even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons. Infant sacrifice. Next verse. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Who did they offer their sons and daughters to? Idols. What's behind the idols? Demons. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul speaking about meats offered to idols and doubtful things. It says in 10:14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." He says in verse 19, "What do I mean then? A thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? It's not a real God. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to become sharers, participants, fellowshippers with demons." The word is koinonia, fellowshippers with demons. They sacrifice to idols, verse 19. They sacrifice to demons, verse 20. Direct parallel with Psalm 106, isn't it? False religions are driven by demons. People don't recognize that. Now, there are other types of cults. Witchcraft, Satanistic cults. I'm not going to go into witchcraft a great deal, but I want to talk about satanic cults. There are a variety of satanic cults. There are dabblers, people who just play around with it because it's something funny, and they wear black shirts and so forth. Skull, peace sign. That's not the peace sign. That's a broken cross turned upside down within the circle of power. Pleasure. They offer them sex, drugs, and prestige, achievement, recognition. You've met our standards, so you have our approval. You get our rewards. You know, some people deny the existence of satanic cults. This is from Fox News Channel. Took it off my internet. Experts, no proof of satanic cults. Connected with Lacey Peterson, it says some people, that is Mark Garagos, has suggested that a satanic cult abducted and killed Lacey, citing reports of mysterious brown van seen out at the Peterson's Modesto, California home around the time of the 8 months pregnancy, the woman vanished. And the cutting out of the child, they say, indicates that. But experts on ritual abuse, abduction, and Satanism say that satanic cult slayings are more myth than murder. That statement is itself myth. "I don't think there's any compelling evidence that satanic cults exist," said Bill Ellis, associate professor of English and American Studies at Penn State University, past president of the International Society for Contemporary Legend Research, he told Fox News. "Many of the victims of satanic abuse were in fact victims of unsafe psychological examination techniques, which led to the development of false memory syndrome." There is no such thing as a false memory syndrome. There are books out on that that show that that's not a syndrome. Syndrome is a widespread type of pattern which has certain characteristics and can be repeated. The developers of the people who call themselves the False Memory Foundation, talking about the False Memory Syndrome, were themselves pedophiles living in Philadelphia. And they say, loving children is justified in any way. Any means of loving children is justified. And that includes sexual abuse. Well, let me just call your attention to something else here. Synopsis of literature on existence of ritual abuse. This is from Ellen Lacter. She's a PhD, and she wrote this in 2003. "Psychological and legal evidence of the existence of ritual abuse is substantial and rapidly growing." She lists 45 references that treat the reality, the symptoms, and the treatment of those involved. And I I have all but the last page of the references here. They're real. And if you look at the police departments and the sheriff's departments around the country, you'll find out that they're very real. The police in California know about that. Pennsylvania, counselors. My wife and I deal with several people right now who've been through that. I guess I probably dealt with at least 10, 12 people who've been through satanic ritual abuse. It is not a myth. It's a reality. A lot of these people who deny it also deny the reality of Satan. You see, Satan is either all myth or almighty. It's people's thinking. However, biblical perspective reminds us that Satan is a creature who's responsible to God. He's not almighty. He's not all-knowing. That's why he has to have a lot of helpers. Frankly, I think he was very disappointed that only a third of the angels fell with him. He was hoping that he'd get all their support to rebel against God, but even that would be stupid, wouldn't it, to think that all the creatures made by God could overcome the Creator. Extremely intelligent, brilliant, but stupid. That's insanity, isn't it? And you come to think of it, sin is really a form of stupidity, insanity. To think that we can live without God, our Creator, to think that we came about by natural forces. You can't explain your eye. You can't explain your circulatory system. I won't get across on that, okay, because I'll take too much time on that. But I want to talk about the drawing cards. What do the satanic cults offer? They offer power in accomplishment. Everybody is insecure. So what do we need? Control. Where do we get this? From power. Where does the power come from? From God or from Satan? And God's power doesn't give us the power of God, but helps us along the way in an insecure society and world. That's why he said, "Fear not, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." But they offer power. The satanic cults, they can do things that are supernatural. They offer pleasure, like sex and drugs. That's one of their pulling cards. And prestige, achievement, as we mentioned before. What's their design? To attract people, to enroll people. In the process, they will trap them. So, to attract, to trap, and to promote their philosophy, which they're given over to, their lie. The scripture speaks about the lie and the truth. Satan was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He murdered the race through a lie about God. And when we dismiss God of the scriptures, the God of the universe, who made it all, from our minds, we become not only unthankful, but we devise other ways of worship. Read Romans chapter 1. They promote the philosophy, the lie, and that's the demonic strategy. Their degradation. They do not honor people as people. They really denigrate them. Again, from this article by Edmund Fairfield from Hinsdale College. The victim of despotic oppression, and that's what Satanism is, must, as far as possible, be stripped of all consciousness of personality. He must be hidden from himself. His noble nature, that is, understood to be made in the image of God, must be unseen by his own eyes, that he may be content to be a thing, that he may be stupidly submissive when the tyrant oppressor despoils him of his rights and crushes him out of his soul. Human worth is attacked. Friends, you are of great, inestimable value. You don't have to prove your worth. God built it in. You can't diminish it. You can't improve your worth, your value. That's not to say that we have worthiness or merit. That's different. That has to do with acceptance. The first has to do with your existence. You are a person made in God's image. That is something that grants you significance in the eyes of God. But you have no merit because of sin. And we have to understand that. So our merit comes through trusting Jesus Christ, who grants us his merit, the righteousness of God, when we trust him. So human slavery is involved as well. They attack human worth. Human slavery is involved, and there's satanic, demonic bondage, often involving children who are less than 3 years old. They love to get children before the age of rationality. And in their emotional nature, they can control them completely. The Old Testament, as well as the New, condemns child sacrifice, but it continues today. And I know of people who not only witnessed it, but were forced themselves to take part in it. Little girls, little boys, given a knife, and because the knife was too heavy, and they didn't want to, another hand went on that knife and brought it down into an animal or into a baby, and then cut them apart. That has a horrible, horrible effect upon the person. Satanic ritual abuse involves a stylized, methodical, psychological, spiritual, physical type of ritual that is designed to hurt and trap the individual and to make them subject to the people who are in charge. Guilt runs through the minds of those who have participated in such sacrifices. It's all your fault. Nobody will love you now. Look what you did. You're one of us. You'll never change. You can't get away from us. We're everywhere. We'll call you back. Such lies permeate the lives of children. When it's given to them before the age of 3, it stays with them for a lifetime until they face truth in Jesus Christ. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And Jean and I right now are counseling 3 lovely ladies who have been through that. There's a young man down in Florida who's been through it. We know others. In our area of Carroll Stream, Illinois, we know of at least 6 children. Carroll Stream, Illinois was 800 people when we moved there in 1961. It's now 42,000. But in this community, there was a satanic group. And we know of at least 6 children that were hurt. And it makes me angry. Makes me cry. Such degradation. Such hurting of children who can't defend themselves. You see, adults are always in charge. They're always right. Now, we must go on. What are some of the solutions in dealing with this? If you want to read something about witchcraft, I'm going to leave something up here on the piano. This is written by, it's called Wicca, Satan's Little White Lie, by William Schnobelen, who was a former witch. And here's this section on the Wiccan God and the figure of Satan. Wiccans say they are not Satan worshippers. Well, they can say that, and they don't have a Satan in their thinking, but there's lots of parallels. You've got 7 parallels. And he has a pagan checklist here, and he says, the Roman Catholic Church has 8 points in common with modern paganism. And then he talks about the goddess, the gods and the goddesses and the sacrifices that are involved. And you might want to read about that. That's an excellent book, by the way, by William Schnobelen. Schnobelen, the name is Wicca, Satan's Little White Lie. Well, what are the solutions? These people need to be renewed in the truth that's in Christ. What does that mean? They need to recognize the truth in Christ, and they need to receive the truth in Christ. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. John 10, I am the door. Colossians chapter 1, he is the creator of all things, and all things are created for him, and they need to learn about Christ. Now, there's a problem about learning about Christ. First of all, they need to hear. Romans chapter 10, how shall they believe unless they hear? They have to hear the gospel. So you pray that they might hear the gospel. You share the gospel with them. I've counseled, about 650 people in the last 40 years. And only about 5 or 6 of them were non-Christians. But all of them became Christians in the process because the Lord touched their hearts with the truth. They had to hear the gospel. Second problem is the problem of blindness. You know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says, if the gospel is hid from the eyes of those who have been blinded. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Here's this bright, shining light of the truth of gospel in Jesus Christ, and they can't see it. You know, even if you close your eyes right now, you're not blind. You can still notice there's light around, and if a light comes in front of you, it'll come through to some degree. But they are blind. That means there's no response. No response. Blindness. Satan blinds, and there's natural blindness. We'll get to that, but we need to pray that the blindness that Satan and demons have put upon them would be removed. He does that through all sorts of things, but demons are involved there. All sorts of false religions, false lifestyles, ignorance, necessity of removing the blindness. Then there's the necessity of conviction. No one comes to know the Lord Jesus without the conviction by the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7 through 11, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world. The world. Doesn't say Christians. He convicts the world of sin because they do not believe. Well, you can convict of sin because they haven't had sin's guilt removed by believing in Jesus Christ. He convicts of the guilt of sin. Unbelief is not the cause of death. Sin is. Unbelief is part of that sin. But believing removes the separation between God and men. So how is this done? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and he convicts of righteousness. Jesus says, because I go to my Father, which means that he's the righteous one who died for us and rose again with God's approval. And so you must always involve the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection in your presentation of truth. But still, conviction doesn't mean conversion, because people can be convicted and still turn away. They can recognize truth. You see, conviction means this is the truth and it applies to me. But that doesn't guarantee people are going to receive it. Suppose President Bush would come to my door, and I opened the door, hello, President Bush, close it again. Unthinkable. But that's what many people do with the gospel. They recognize the truth and they turn away from it. It just, you know, I'm not ready, I don't want that, it'll interfere with my lifestyle. But friends, that's not the only thing. They have to have a hearing of the gospel. They have to have the removing of Satan's blinding. They have to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One more thing. Jesus said it in John 6:44. No one can come to me except the Father draw him. There's a complete human inability to come to the Lord Jesus on our own. The Father must draw. That's how what dead in trespasses and sins means. It doesn't mean sick. It means dead. That means separated from God. Non-normal activity with regard to God. So the Father must draw. You want somebody saved? Pray that they might hear the gospel. That Satan's blinding would be removed. The Holy Spirit would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They'd be drawn by the Father to trust Jesus. That's biblical, friends. It'll work. And if God has his hand in it, that's the way to pray. And that's the way people will come to know the Lord Jesus. Let's go over it again. Knowledge of the truth, removal of Satan's blinding, conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the Father drawing. Pray that way for your friends. There also has to be the renunciation of error in darkness. Specific confession. A definite breaking with connections and paraphernalia. Get rid of the amulets, the rings, the books. They must be disposed of. They are idolatrous connections. They must be removed. Acts chapter 19. They burned the books that were used in their magic ceremonies. Every revival in the Old Testament, the kings tore down the idol places and set up proper worship. There needs to be also restoration in the family of Christ. These people are needy. They need support. So we need to supply to them spiritual and psychological needs. The need to belong. The need to be recognized. The need to be appreciated. The need to be loved. They are valuable persons made in God's image. You know, the Bible tells us about that. And it tells us that we ought to regard men as made in the image of God. There was a young lady that Jean and I talked to. I won't tell you the whole story. But she was involved in Mormonism, then into witchcraft, then into Satanism. On one occasion, she tried to kill me. She couldn't. Angels were standing in the way. And I'll tell you about that some other time, okay? But she came to know the Lord about 4 years after that encounter. She had a hard time. She says, I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about. He's strange. I said, that's right. He's different. And he loves you. He says, well, you know, she said, you know, you Christians are strange. I said, it might be. Why is that? Because you should hate me and you love me. Exactly right. Kept her from committing suicide right there on the spot. Got the razor blades away from her. And when she came to know the Lord, she tried to get associated with the Christian church and Bible study. They were afraid of her. They thought she would contaminate the study and be an evil influence among them. And so they rejected her. She said, if heaven is like this, I don't want to go there. She needed all sorts of help. I'm thankful that she's better off now. She's got some friends who understand her and help her, but these people need understanding. They are not people who are going to affect you negatively all the time. You do have to have some caution, so turn the page to cautions dealing with the cultic members. They can continue in blindness to truth. They have old mindsets, and they continue. We see that old mindset in Acts chapter 8, where Simon, who was a magician, called the Great One, heard the good news from Philip, and he believed, and he was baptized, 8:13 of Acts. And he observed the signs and great miracles. He was constantly amazed. So he believed, was baptized, and followed. I think this man was genuinely converted, but his problem was when John and Peter came down from Jerusalem, they began laying their hands on people and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. This is in Samaria. This is unusual. You can't have a schismatic Samaria out there, which was had broken away from the kingdom of Judah anyhow. So, make sure there was one church based upon the apostles. This is a sign that the Lord gave that the apostles were the pillar and ground of the truth here, the foundation. When Simon saw, verse 18, that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Give me this authority as well, so that everyone upon whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness and pray that the Lord, if possible, forgives the intention of your heart. You are yet in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon responded, pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you said may come upon me. His old lifestyle
his pagan magician lifestyle, magic, laying on hands, receiving the Holy Spirit, miraculous type things, was still with him. He thought he could buy it with money. He was a believer, but he had to develop new ways of thinking. So we need to present our minds to Christ for the renewal of our minds. And people need to go on in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Get rid of their old ways of thinking and introduce new. They may continue in bondage to darkness. There may be demonic influence still continuing in their lives. There may be relapse. There may be guilt and return and reenlistment. And there are such things as triggers. The cults set them up with certain things that recall what the cults have said and what their claims are upon them. They may be colors. They may be songs. They may be figures. They may be birthdays, certain times of the year. Triggers, things that bring to light some of the things that have been, or bring to mind some things that have been done in the past. Lights and words and seasons and so forth. There was a lady who was hypnotized. She was into real estate. She went to this New Age group to taught them about how to make more for the bottom line. And they hypnotized her. They would call her on the phone. She'd listen, and they'd say the word. She immediately went to hypnotic trance and went back to them to be abused. They do that type thing. They are controlling attempts to deceive. The occultic members themselves, when they're with you, may control, try to control you. They, not with full honesty, but fearing rejection. They will withhold some information from you so that they are afraid that you'll reject them. But we also have to watch out for plants, satanic plants, seeking to discredit and to trap you. So, and there's also the possibility you might not put down number D there, which is not in your outline. Continuing blindness to truth, bondage to darkness, attempts to deceive, possibility of dissociative identity disorder. This is treated in course 2 by Dr. Dan Rumberger, which will be offered here in November. You want to come back for that. Dissociative identity disorder is a phenomena, psychological phenomena, which occurs when people are put through trauma that they cannot handle. It is so incongruous with their way of thinking, so hurtful, that they involuntarily back off, and a part of them comes up, a part of their brain comes up and experiences the hurt. And that memory is stored in a section of the brain on the right side, which is a non-cognitive memory. It's buried. And it does not come to life until later on when there are certain things that may trigger it. It sort of leaks through. Dr. Dan Rumberger may use the illustrations like pouring acid into a steel drum and then throwing the steel drum into a lake. Pretty soon the acid will eat through the steel drum and bubble up. And that's the way it happens in people's lives. These things start to come back after a while, usually later 20s. We even ran into a lady who got her first recalls in her 50s. Jean and I worked with her for 8 years. She is free today, and she and her husband are out in California ministering to the Hollywood community, where everybody's interested in spirituality but don't know anything about the Bible. So this possibility of DID may come along, and you have to understand that not all the voices people hear inside are demonic or schizophrenic. Schizophrenic voices are nonsensical. They don't make sense. There's a brain chemistry problem, and things come in sporadic form. Satanic voices are reasonable in the sense of they follow a line of logic and they attack, and they're always negative. They're not reasonable in the sense of dealing with them. So those are anti-God and anti-Christ, anti-the-person. They're destructive. There also may be dissociative identity voices. Parts of the person inside may be like little girls or little boys who are hurting and who are afraid, who need some help, and they are reasonable and they're lovable. We have to understand about that. We'll talk about that next course. What do we say in conclusion? We must know where these people coming out of cults are coming from. We need to know their belief system to understand their worldview so that we can reach them. And again, I refer you to these pamphlets that we're using here with Spirit of Truth, spirit of error for the cults and for the world religions. Their practices. Be aware of what they might have experienced in the line of abuse or even abusing. That's very hard for them to take. Of oaths and promises and curses. A couple times you run into little girls who have been married to Satan. This is standard practice in satanic ritual abuse. Married to Satan in a ceremony that mimics Christian ceremony. And there's a man there that represents Satan. And he violates the little girl in the process. But there's a marriage ceremony. Talking to one little girl, we said, you know, this is a trick. And you made a promise. The girl said, well, yes. I said, you know, you're not really married to Satan. But I can share those with you if you want to see me. Friends, reaching people who come out of the cults is not an easy job. But it's a job we have to face. If we respect persons as made in the image of God, and if we are concerned about helping people out of their bondage into the freedom that's in Christ, we'll be informed, we'll be ready as we look into these things. It does take work, but the Lord Jesus will help you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the mercy shown to us. You said to your own human brother, Jude, that we are to make a difference, having mercy or criticizing some, treating some as if they are brands to be pulled out of the fire cautiously. And others were to be aware of, lest we be spotted by the defiling of the flesh. So, Lord, help us to be aware and alert and ready, armed for the battle. And we pray your blessing upon these dear folks as they look into this further. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, there is a section in your number one manual. I don't know what number you have. It used to be page 37. But there's a section in there on renouncing Masonic background that's very good. You might want to look into that.